Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this fine day and for this fine group that's come to hear the Word of God. Lord, I ask that you'd open thy Word and you'd touch our hearts with it. Lord, you'd teach us from it. You'd bring worship and honor to thy name because of it. Lord, that we'd not walk out of here the same people, but with more of a desire and more of a love for thee and more of a desire to serve thee. Lord, bless the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, and take them, and may it not be me, because, Lord, I can't do it. I ask you to take it and use it for thy honor and thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't know what I wanted or what I should have preached this week, this Sunday. And I thought about it all week long. Finally, last night, I decided I'm going to try something that I'm not real sure about, as far as you might not call it as much of a sermon as far as sermons go. But there's a few little points I wanted to bring out that most of us here ought to know, and most of us would be glad to remember, and we need to have brought to our remembrance for encouragement, for something to keep us going, for something to keep us fighting on, because we're in a war. You know, last week my father brought out on the armor of the Christian, and he brought out how we need each piece, all the way from the helmet of salvation to the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. And we need each and every piece to fight the war. Well, one of the reasons we need the armor is that we are in a war. And we have a war to fight. And if you're a new Christian here, or you're new and you don't understand everything I'm talking about, a Christian that's born again and that's been born into God's family has a war to fight, whether we like it or not. And sometimes we're going to get beat, and sometimes we're going to get defeated. We're going to get down and we're going to get whipped. But we still have a war to fight, and we still got to get up and go back and fight the battle. And as I got to thinking about the war, I got to thinking about, well, what can you say about it? What is there in a war, and what is there in an army that you have, and what do you find that we can talk about this morning as far as the war goes? Well, there's about five things I'd like to talk about this morning in war. Five things that we have as Christians, five reasons for fighting, things to gather around, things that encourage our hearts, and things to keep us going. First thing we have is an enemy. We have an enemy, therefore we have a reason to fight, therefore we have a need to fight, and therefore we got to get up and fight. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, you'll find a little bit about this enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We have an adversary, and his name is the devil. And he's walking about trying to devour us, trying to devour our brethren, our sisters, our fellow people, all around. He's got the lost world. They take whatever he says for them to do, and they do it without qualm, without question. But he's got enemies too, and we are his enemies. God is his enemies. And as we are the children of God and God's soldiers, we are his enemies, and we must fight. We've got an adversary, and he's out after us. So it's time we got up and we did something about it. We're going to have to fight. This week I've seen some things happen and my heart's been broken as I thought about some things and some battles that were fought and a few people, they got hurt and got knocked down and they got wounded. You know, war is a very bloody and a very gory business. And we are fighting the very best fighter that you've ever met. The devil can do almost anything he wants to do. There is not a more powerful creature within God's creation, as far as I know, than the devil himself. God created him higher than any other creature. He made him so powerful that he was the very special cherub that covered God in all his glory. And he was so beautiful and so great that he one day decided he wanted to be God. He thought he was good enough to be God. And in sin he fell. But that same person that was so great that thought he could be God is out fighting you and me today. And he's attacking. And he's going to keep on attacking. And we can't understand exactly how to fight him in the way that we think, our normal fleshly, carnal actions and ideas. We can't just take an atom bomb out and drop it where his headquarters are and we wipe out a few devils. It doesn't work that way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We find out a little bit about this warfare that we're in, the battle we have to fight. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not that I'm wrestling bread and I hit him harder than he hits me and he finally drops over. That's not the way the war is won in this life. We have a war that's fought on a supernatural plane far above our thought, far above the reasons and why for us that we can understand. Because we fight somebody that's not on our level. And the only way we can fight him is we get into a supernatural level with God Almighty. The only way we can fight him is to draw the power from the power source and the life that dwells within us because of Jesus Christ. We're not fighting on this plane. It's not that just we amass an army, we get a leader and we march out to war against Iran or Russia or Germany or Japan. But see, we can't even see our enemy. All we can see are the results. And if you've watched closely in this church for a while back, you've seen some results. You've seen some people hurt. You've seen some people cut out. You've seen a few wounds inflicted and some blood drawn. And it hurts. You know, most of us don't want to fight. I have to admit that in myself. I'm a coward when it comes to fighting. I don't know that I'm a coward, but I never did like to fight. I don't like to get hit. I don't like to get hurt. And I sure don't want to hurt anybody else. Never suited me. There are some things I'll fight for and some things I think I'd die for. But that doesn't mean I step into it with all the gusto that life has given me. A lot of things I'd rather do. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now we're fighting against the very people that rule the sin and wickedness, that control who gets murdered and who doesn't get murdered, who controls assassinations, who sets up presidents and who lowers kings. And all you talk about, well, how do you understand all that? Well, in the book of Daniel, just as a way of explanation and some examples, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to repeat it and you can look it up. Book of Daniel, we find a little story of how Daniel was making a prayer and a supplication unto God. And he fasted for 21 days to get his answer. On the 21st day, it finally came. The messenger that brought it made a statement. He said, God heard your prayer the first day and sent me to answer. But I got in a fight along the way. He got in a fight with the prince of Persia or the prince of Greece or one of them. And it wasn't a fight that is recorded in history. It wasn't a fight that's recorded on one of the great battlefields of this earth, because it didn't happen on the earth the way you and I saw it. It happened above the earth. It happened in a spiritual plane that we cannot understand. And he had to fight. And for 21 days, God's messenger fought against Satan's messenger. And finally he got help and he got to deliver his message and he turned around to go finish the battle. And I don't know if the battle's finished yet. But you see, we don't have that one recorded. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We wrestle against an enemy that we cannot see, we don't hear, and we don't understand. We have an enemy, first of all, in this war. In every war, you have to have an enemy. In every battle that's ever fought, you can't fight with just one person. It takes two to make a war. It takes two to make a fight. We have an enemy. But another thing I thought about this week, and I don't understand everything, and I'm sure there's a whole lot more than what I'm just going to say on this next point. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but we have a reason for fighting. And I've listed five here. I just want to share them with you. First of all, I fight because God loved me and died for me, because I love Him. And I love some people enough to die for. There's a few of them in this room. I love my wife and my children enough, and they love me. And we have a love for each other, and I'd go and I'd die for them any day of the week. I think I'd die for my parents, and I'd die for my sisters, and I think I'd die for many of my relatives. My cousin and my cousin's wife, I die for them. I love them, and they love me. And we have a mutual love one for another, and because of that love, I'd fight, and I'd die, and I'd give everything I've got to win the war that they have to win, to win a battle that they have to fight. Yeah, I'll fight. But you see, Jesus Christ loved me, and Jesus Christ died for me, and I love Him because He first loved me, and because I have a love for God Almighty, and He's in a war, and He's got an enemy. Then because I love God, then I hate His enemies. And anybody that wants to destroy those that I love or out or against the ones that I love, then I have to fight. Because if I don't have any love for those that I claim I love, then I won't fight. And if I won't fight for those that I claim I love, then I really don't have any love. I have a reason to fight because I love God and He loved me. I have a reason to fight. Another reason is that I'm His son. Because I am my Father's son, I love my Father. Not only that, but He's taught me some things and taught me some principles to stand by. And He's taught me what's right and what's wrong. And I am His flesh and His blood. And anytime anybody comes to try and take what is my Father's away from my Father, in the end, He's trying to take it away from me, because I stand to inherit everything my Father's got. I stand next in line. And when they try and take it from my Father, they try and take it away from me. Well, you see, Satan's trying to take everything I've got away from my Father. And if he wins that battle, then I'm not going to get a thing out of this life. My whole life will have been in vain. And it's a complete waste, a total annihilation of everything that I've lived for and everything that God's promised. So I fight to keep what I've got and to keep what's been given to me by God Almighty. The inheritance that I've got, life eternal and immortal with God Almighty throughout the endless ages of eternity. Riches, reward, no more pain, no more sorrow, Tell me if you know anybody in this earth that doesn't have pain or sorrow. You want to know why? Satan rules this world. And there is pain and sorrow on every hand. And if Satan wins that battle, there'll be pain and sorrow for the endless time of eternity. And he's trying to take everything I've got, everything I believe in, everything I want. So I've got another reason to fight, because I'm his son. Then Adam fell years ago. Satan, whatever reason it was, in his defeat or his trying to defeat God and his warfare against God, he went after Adam. And he got Adam, and Adam fell. And I want to see Adam's fall revenge, because sin came into the world. I was born a sinner and headed for hell, and many people I know are headed for hell. And I want to see Adam's fall revenge. I want to see God get the victory back over that. I want to see something come glorious out of that. Adam, my father, fell. And I don't like to see my loved ones fall. And he was my father. And he fell in sin. And he died. And he was killed. You know, I want to have revenge. You know what I mean? You may think that's ugly and that's not very nice. But even God is going to bring revenge upon people. And even God brings punishment. God told me not to take revenge for myself, but he said, commit it unto me and I'll take revenge for you. I want to see Adam's fall revenge. I want to see Adam's death revenge. I want to see Abel's death revenge. All the way down through the history of mankind, sin has brought sorrow and sin has brought pain and sin has brought death. And I want to see it revenged by God. I've got a reason to fight. I've got a reason to get up and go. It's another reason to fight. It's that because of sin, mankind is dying and going to hell. And if I get out on the battlefield and I fight the devil, and I fight the warfare that God has laid out for me, and I fight the battles that come up in my everyday life, maybe by my witness and maybe by my testimony, God will bring others to Jesus Christ through me. God will bring people that will be saved from an eternal hell, eternal death and damnation, torment and torture. But I got to get out and fight. It's not going to come with me sitting at home and hiding in a corner. I got to pick up the sword and learn how to use it. I got to how to wield it against the devil, against all his wiles and his fiery darts. I got to get out in the battlefield. And when the people come and they call me a fool, they call me stupid, they call me, you're a nut for getting out on the streets and preaching. You're a nut for believing that Bible. There is no God. They tell me this, and I have to get that Bible out, and I have to use my sword, and I have to fight so that others might be won. Paul labored his entire life from the time that he was struck down on the Damascus Road to the time that he died so that others might hear, so that others might come to Jesus Christ. And he said when he got to the end that he's fought a good fight. He had fought a good fight. It wasn't that he sat around and told beautiful stories. He fought from the very beginning to the very end. He fought. He was in a war. He was in a battle. He died fighting. We're in a war. We got a reason to fight. And the other one we can find back in 1 Peter 5:8. My last reason here. Verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're told to fight here and resist the devil. But we resist the devil because he's after you, and he's after me. And if we don't resist him, and if we don't get up and fight, he's going to cut you down. He's going to chop you off. He's going to chop the legs out from underneath you. He's going to lop off your head. And you're going to go down and you're going to sit the rest of your mortal life on this earth without any victory. Wounded, crippled, as far as the spiritual world goes. You won't be a whole person because you got in a fight. And you didn't know how to fight, or you quit, or you turned and you ran. And you've been chopped off. He's after you. He's after me. He's after this church. I've seen it happen. We've had so much trouble and trial in this church lately. And he's gotten a few people. And he's chopped them down. But he's after you too. And if you don't watch it, and you don't keep your guard up, and you don't resist the devil, and you don't learn how to use the sword, which is the word of God, he's going to lop off your head. He's going to chop you down. You got a reason to fight. I've given five and there's more, but you got a reason to fight. Another thing you always have in a war, you always have in a battle, well, the things that you need to have is a leader. We've got a leader. I thank God that we've got a leader. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glory. I've got a leader that I can seek, an ensign, somebody I can look up and gather around and seek after him and trust in him. He's the one that provided for my salvation. He's the one that's going to provide for victory. He's the one that's going to lead my army to the right way. You know, World War II, we had General Dwight D. Eisenhower as the great leader of the Allied forces. We had Patton. We had other great leaders that we always talk about and we like to hear great stories about. You hear of Douglas MacArthur and other great generals down through time. You hear of Alexander the Great. These were leaders of physical armies. And what made them special was that they knew how to fight. They knew how to lead men into armies. They knew how to find the way that would win. Well, I've got a leader that knows how to fight. And I've got a leader that knows how to win. And I've got a leader that knows how to lead people and armies into battle. I've got a leader. One other verse on this subject, Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 11, chapter 19 of Revelation. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
You want to know who my leader is? He's not only a king on this earth, he's the King of all kings.
Amen.
He's the Lord of all lords. I've got a leader worth following. I've got a leader that the Bible says leads armies out of heaven. And not only that, they're on white horses.
Amen.
I'm going to be one of the good guys that rides out of heaven.
Amen. Lord.
I'm going to be riding not only on a white horse, but dressed in not just linen, fine linen. You see, my God knows how to take care of me. He knows how to protect me from the battle. He knows how to keep me safe and keep me from harm. And I don't need so much of ragged clothes and clothes that get torn and clothes that get ruined. I've got fine linen to ride out. Because I've got a leader that can take care of the battle. I've got a leader that can lead me on to victory. I've got a leader that's faithful. You know, that is something you need. That's a quality you need. If I didn't have a faithful leader, or an army doesn't have a faithful leader, we don't have a faithful president, you can hang things up. Because things aren't going to work out. He says, well, we're going to go to battle tomorrow, and he doesn't show up. What kind of leader is that? He said, we're going to battle tomorrow, and I'm going to lead you to victory. But if he doesn't show up, he's not very faithful. But I've got a faithful leader, a faithful man that I can follow. His name is Faithful. It's not just that he's faithful. His name is Faithful. And not only that, he's true. He's true. Not just is he faithful, he said, I'm true. What he says will come to pass. And what he is a fact. What he is truth. He said, I am the way and the truth. He is truth. And I can believe and I can trust and I can bank my whole life on him. Because he's true. Because he's true. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. In righteousness, God judged sin and declared it guilty. So for punishment, he's going to send sinners into hell. And then he's going to go out to war against Satan. You see, another thing about a war. On this life and on this planet, the right person doesn't always win. But you see, you got to have something right to fight for, or you're wrong. Too many times we fight for things that have no real value, no real meaning. We fight for things that aren't going to last beyond tomorrow and aren't going to last that have nothing that have any moral redeeming value. People fight over things that really aren't theirs. They fought wars over boundaries when there should have been no wars fought. People don't always fight for things that are right. But I want you to know, if you want to be honest with yourself and you want to be honest with God and be honest with people around you, get in this battle. Because this battle is right. And my side's going to win because it's right. And because the righteous judge is the one that's making the war. It's right to fight on this side. I'm right. And the rest of the world is wrong. I'm right. Because God is righteous. And he's right. And I'm fighting on his side. I'm fighting with a righteous warmaker and a righteous leader. He has a sword in his mouth. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His head are many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And I don't guess we'll find that out till later. And the armies that followed him in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God has some wrath that's going to be poured out. And in righteousness, Jesus Christ, the judge, is going to pour it out. You know, you can either be on the receiving end of the wrath, or you can be on the giving end. And I'd rather be in righteousness, be on the giving end than on the receiving end. And because Jesus Christ has paid my debt and salvation is complete and free in Him, I'm on the giving end. And I don't have to receive the wrath of Almighty God when it's poured out by Jesus Christ. I'm in a war. And I'm on the right side. I'm on the winning side. Another thing that you have in a war, you that have been in the Army, and I don't know if the Air Force is the same way. I don't even know what the army might have, but each platoon or each company has a little flag that we call the guide on in the army. But a little flag, a little banner. And for the United States and the American armies, we've got an American flag. And all the way down through history, there's always had to be something that men could turn around and know where to go when the fight was over. Know where to go to get help. Know where to go to draw together and get back together with every one of them. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, we find out what our banner is. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. His banner over me was love. I've got something that I can know where to go. I've got something that tells me where my friends and the people who are fighting on the same side I am. I know where they're at. I can tell them from the people in the rest of the world. You want to know how? Because they've got a banner over them, and the banner is called love. You say, well, how can you say something like that? Show me that. Look in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, by love, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You see, as each person that fights a fight, when the battle's over and the sun falls, and you can't fight any longer, you have to turn around, you have to find your way home, you have to find your comrades in arms, you have to keep avoiding the enemy. Well, where do you go? How do you know where to go? How do you know which side to choose? Well, down here you look for a flag. You look for something that's uniquely your side. If you're in the Army of the Americas, you look for something that's uniquely American. You look for an American flag. You look for an American tank. You look for something that distinguishes your side against the other. Well, in the Christian life, you find that there's one thing that should mold every Christian into a unit. Every set of believers, every assembly should be brought together and held firm and fast by one thing, and that's love. Jesus Christ loved us and He died for us and He gave us His love. And by that we love the brethren and we love each other and we know that we love each other. And the people of the rest of the world can look around and by our love one for another, they can tell that we're different and that we've got something else that they don't have. They can tell that we belong with each other. We've got a love. And His banner over us is love. And that's what draws us together. That's what gives us encouragement. We come back and we get into the camp and we huddle together. And we wait for the next plans and the next strategy that comes down the road from our leader. We gather together in love. And we rejoice together. And with love we try and mend up each other's wounds. With love we help lift another person after he's been chopped down and cut out. With love we try and put the pieces back together and go on. We pick up the cripples and we pick up the wounded and the strong. And we go on and we keep fighting another day. There's great heroics in war. But most of it, I think, comes from a love of something. A love for your country. A love for what you believe in. And we have a love for one another. And a love for God. We have a banner. We have something we can come to. 1 John chapter 4 and starting with verse 16. Seems like John knew a lot about this love. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The point I want to bring out in this passage is that as you draw back to the assembly and get back in the love, you have to have encouragement. You've been chopped down. You've been beaten. You've been whipped by the devil. But come back to where the love is. Draw encouragement. And get boldness again so that there is no more fear, because perfect love casteth out fear. You know, as the Americans, they'd come back to their camps in the wars in World War II. And they'd find their way back. And they'd sit there that night and they'd think, what am I fighting for? What have I got here? They saw the American flag and it stirred emotions in their heart. They loved their country. They loved their family that they left at home. They loved what they had in this country and the possessions that they had. They came back and they got encouragement. And then they got boldness. And then they had no more fear, and they could go back out the next day and fight again. But you see, they had to come to a place where fear could be conquered. And that's why God gave us love, because love casteth out fear. And together in the assembly, as we love one another, we can go back out without fear and in boldness to fight the fight that we've got to fight. Because love casteth out fear. And we need to get rid of our fear. We need to have more boldness, as John and Peter prayed. We need to have more boldness to fight that we've got to fight. And then we have weapons. In every war, you have weapons. And I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Daddy spoke on it last week, and I'm not going to go back over it, but I'm just going to read it. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But we have our defensive weapons, and we have our offensive weapons. We have the armor, and we have the sword, and we have the prayer. We have the supply line. We have the weapon that we reach out and we cut back. We reach out and we hurt the enemy that comes back at us. We have the armor to protect us. It's a beautiful armor. It's an armor that God has given us and that we need to learn more about. It's an armor that is ours if we'll just claim it and take it and put it on every morning. Get up in the morning and put it back on and live all the way through the day with it. And there's one other thing that I thought about as I thought about a war. Every person that goes to war has the elements that I've talked about. Every soldier that goes out to do a battle, he has an enemy. He has a reason for fighting. He has a leader. He has a flag. He has weapons. But you know, there has to be one other thing to really give him peace about going to a war. To really give him a drive for going out. One other thing is a hope of victory. You know, if you went out into a battle, and you not only thought that you were going to die in the battle, but you thought that everything you were fighting for would be lost cause too, there wouldn't be much reason to go fight. If everything I fight for is going to be lost, then I may as well save my life and not lose it all at one time. But no, if you've got something to fight for, and it's worth having, and you've got a hope that maybe by your fighting, and maybe by your dying, and maybe by you giving up everything you've got to try and win, even if you lose personally, if in the end victory is won, then somewhere down the line, somebody you helped, and the fight was worth it. You had a hope of victory. And I thought, you know, so many times we seem to get whipped and down and defeated, and it seems like it wasn't worth the price, and it wasn't worth fighting. And I thought of the men at the Alamo, 186 men. One day they got out, and the leader drew a line across in the sand. Said, I'm going to lay it down straight on the line. Everyone that stays is going to die. This is one battle we're going to lose. There's no way to win. There's no way out. We can't hardly escape, and there's sure no way we can defeat 5,000 troops that are on the outside with food and supplies and ammunition, and we're on the inside besieged and locked up. It's a lost cause as far as this battle goes. But almost every one of those men stepped across that line. And you know why? They had a conviction that Sam Houston, down the road about 200 miles, would have enough time if they stayed there and fought to prepare an army that could beat and in the end get victory over Santa Ana. They had a hope of victory. And that's why they died. And that's why they lost that battle. Every one of them could have turned around and left. They could have surrendered. But they didn't give up. They had a reason to fight. And they had a hope of victory at the end. So they got up and they fought on. And they fought to the last man and they died in the Alamo because they expected victory because of their defeat. They expected victory. You know something we've got? We not only have a hope, we have a promise. God has promised us that He's going to win and that we're going to win with Him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, starting at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, in verse 19, God promised victory over our enemy. And then God promised victory over the armies that he wrote out in the earlier part of that chapter that I wrote. That I read, he promised victory over the armies that we went out to fight. See, God promises victory. So you've got a hope of victory. You've got a reason to keep going on. You've got a reason to die. You've got a reason to die fighting. You've got victory at the end. It's promised. You can be an overcomer in God Almighty.
There is victory in the warfare. There is victory.
In Revelation chapter 20 and starting in verse 10, that was two of them. That was two of the main enemies. There's still one more that needs to be revenged. Verse 10 in chapter 20 of Revelation, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. You see, that devil that made my father Adam sin is going to be whipped one day, and he's going to be taken. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels, and he's going to be beaten. And I'm going to be victorious because Jesus Christ promised the victory. I have victory in Jesus Christ. Corinthians and Paul said that we have the victory through Jesus Christ. We have victory. He promised us that we are already more than conquerors. We are the victors. We've already won Jesus Christ. We have a hope of victory. And when the thing is all said and done, it'll be through. And you want to know who's going to stand on top? It's going to be the Christians who follow Jesus. It's going to be those who followed the Word of God. It's going to be those who found the reasons in God's Word for fighting. It's going to be those who found the leader and found the banner, who took up the weapons and got in the fight and died with the hope of victory. There's one other verse I like when I come to the hope of victory. That's Philippians chapter 2. And if you listen to me long enough, you'll find out this is probably my favorite passage of Scripture, these two verses. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. Not only is he going to be cast into eternal punishment for what he's done and the fight and the war he's made against God, but he's going to admit one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. That's the angels. That's everything that is in heaven that was created by God, and things in earth. That's mankind and things under the earth. That's the devil and his demons. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day my adversary, the devil, who's walking around trying to devour me, is going to bow his knees. Or however many knees he's got, he's not going to have anything there that he can jump up on. He's going to bow and he's going to proclaim with all the world, Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, he's going to recognize him as his Lord. You see, it's not just going to be that he was hit in the face and slapped down and punished and beaten. Not just beaten physically, not just beaten in the war. He's going to be beaten up here. He's going to finally have to admit it to himself and admit it before everybody that he's ever talked to and everybody that he's ever fought. Yes, God is the victor and God is Lord. I do have a hope of victory. I am going to win the battle at the end. I can fight the war because I am victorious in Jesus Christ. I do have a war to fight. I do have a war. And you've got a war. And we're going to have to fight. You can turn around and sit if you want to. You can turn around and run if you want to. But the war is still going to be fought. You know, as you go through the army, the people who fight in the wars and who establish themselves as survivors in the battle and not running from the battle, they graduate and they get promoted. And they get different places in the army. And I believe God is going to have different places in His army for the fighters and the people who wouldn't quit. We're fighters. Take your choice. Fight or run. Get in or get out. But there's a war to be fought, and we need to fight. You bow your heads and close your eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for a hope of victory in Christ. Lord, I ask that You'd take every person in this assembly. You'd take us and You'd mold us to become the soldiers that we should be. Lord, You'd take us and You'd break our hearts. You'd make us fighters and willing to fight and give us reasons to fight, Lord, that we'd keep coming back and keep fighting on. Teach us how to use the sword and teach us how to commit everything we've got to the battle. Forgive us of our sin. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name. Well, I think that's it. I think there's going to be a baptism, and I'll let you handle it.